Judeo-Christianity versus Christian Israel, Part 2. In last week's message, as we began this series of messages, I made no qualms about making the statement that I am out and out negative about Judeo-Christianity. And of course, there's going to be people who will certainly question, at least initially, and maybe probably if they've heard any previous messages, as I've sometimes spoke, I'm not sometimes, probably oftentimes, mentioned Judeo-Christianity in a negative light. They're definitely going to question, why? Why are you so negative about Judeo-Christianity? Especially in light of the fact that the majority of people who call themselves Christians today are so positive about Judeo-Christianity. You know, they tout it as if Judeo-Christianity is the best thing that's come down the pike in a long time. For example, let me give you an illustration of that fact. Martin E. Marty, who is a church historian, described the deepening relations between the Jews and evangelical Christianity as, quote, the most significant religious trend in the United States, end quote. You know, why in the world would I be so negative about Judeo-Christianity when so many people think it's such a great thing? Well, you know, the biggest majority of the people today also believe that fluoride is beneficial for your health. You know, the biggest majority believe that Judeo-Christianity is good for your health, so to speak. Well, they also, the biggest majority also believe that fluoride is good for your health, when in fact it's nothing but rat poison. You know, just because the majority of people, even if they call themselves Christians, are excited and positive about something, does that mean that that automatically makes it right? No, we know that that is not the case. As I've shared in other passages, Yahshua makes it very clear that if the majority believe it, even if they call themselves Christians, there's reason to question it. Not that that makes it wrong, because the majority believe it so. You know, thankfully, the majority believe that Yahshua is Lord and that Yahshua is God incarnate in the flesh. Thankfully, they do believe that. And it's a truth. But just because they believe something as truth, just because the majority all are in agreement on an issue doesn't necessarily make it right, and you better question it. You better think about it. Matter of fact, probably I wouldn't suspect that a good majority of even though negative about Christianity, the rest of the people who may not even call themselves Christian are probably, if they're positive about anything about Christianity, they're positive about Judeo-Christianity. And all the more so if the rest of the world, you know, what I mean by that is that they're excited about this relationship between Christianity, the positive relationships that seem to be growing in today's society between Jews and Christians. They may not be excited about any other part of Christianity, but I would suspect that many out there who do not claim Christianity as their religion are excited about that aspect. And all the more reason for us to beware if the rest of the world who don't call themselves Christians would be excited about something, or just about anything, if they're excited about it, we had better take heed. We'd better let the red flags go up, and we better take notice of what they're excited about and examine it in light of what God's Word may have to say on the subject. You know, why am I so negative about Judeo-Christianity today? Because rather than being the most significant religious trend in America today, it is, as we will see as we continue in this series, helping to destroy everything Christian in America today. You know, I'm so thankful. I probably relate better in the New Testament to the Apostle Paul probably than any other Bible figure, at least in the New Testament. And I think because Paul is generally accepted to have probably had primarily the gift of exhortation, and that, I believe, is my gift as well. And so the epistles of the New Testament have always been my favorite books, and I've always been thankful, probably because I relate to him so well, but I've always been thankful for the different stands that the Apostle Paul has taken. Don't get me wrong, I get excited about what the Apostle Peter does as well, but Paul has always seemed to stand out. And you know, there's one thing that I appreciate, especially in regards to this series, about the Apostle Paul, and that is the fact that he stood unmovable when it came to the Judaization of Christianity. I want you to turn with me to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 4 and 5. Starting with verse 4, it says, "But because," of course, Paul is the one who has wrote this epistle, so it's he that is, so to speak, speaking here. And it says, "But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in the Christ Yeshua, in order to bring us into bondage." And listen to verse 5. He describes the situation there, at least in that verse. He describes these false brethren. And as you read Paul's writings, you find out that those false brethren, in this passage and in other passages, were the Judaizers. Those who wanted to Judaize Christianity. That is who these false brethren are, the Judaizers. He says that is what is going on. And then verse 5, he says, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour." He was unyielding, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now, I appreciate the fact that Paul stood unmovable when it came to the Judaization of Christianity, especially in light of what is going on in today's world. Not like the many today who seem to want to bow, quake, and quiver at even the very thought of offending the Jew, offending the Judaizers. Let me give you an example, and I know that that takes place, but let me give you an illustration of the fact that that very thing takes place. I want to read to you an article that was, from the Rocky Mountain News. I don't have the exact date on it. It had to be 2 or 3 years, 4 years ago maybe. The title of the article is called "Religious Remark and Oversight," Strickland says. It's an article concerning the gubernatorial race that Ted Strickland was involved in 3 or 4 years ago, maybe longer than that. Anyway, listen to some of what this says here. It says, "Republican candidate Ted Strickland said yesterday it was an oversight and nothing more for him to refer publicly to the United States as a Christian-centered country." That was his words, quote, "a Christian-centered country." Now, I want you to keep in mind that Ted Strickland is a Baptist, as I read these to you. He's not a Unitarian of that denomination. He's not a Mason. He's a Baptist. And I don't know about you, but I tend to think of Baptist as being a little bit more closer to the right side of things than most. This is a Baptist who's speaking, who they're going to be commenting about. Again, it says, "Republican candidate Ted Strickland said yesterday it was an oversight," his word, "and nothing more for him to refer publicly to the United States as, quote, a Christian-centered country," end quote, "and to fail to note its Jewish heritage." The state Senate president had used the words "Christian-centered" on a radio interview in August. The interview has become at least a minor embarrassment to the campaign for governor in the past week because of its emphasis on Christianity to the exclusion of other religions. Strickland told the Rocky Mountain News his appearance on the religious-oriented radio talk show was a mistake, and he won't repeat it. Not only was it a mistake not to mention Judeo along with Christian, it was a mistake to even get on the Christian radio station. You know, again, thank God for men like the Apostle Paul that we've got some examples to look back to, because there are a few today that we can look to for examples in this day and age. Let me go on a little bit further. He says, "Asked by the news to explain that statement further, the candidate referred to the nation's, quote, Judeo-Christian society, end quote, saying that followers of these faiths had come to America so they could worship in freedom." I don't know if he knows his history very well, but that doesn't seem to quite fit in with the true history of America. He was asked why, then, he had referred only to Christianity. Quote, "That's an oversight," end quote, he said. Quote, "If he had been speaking to a Jewish group or any other group," and then it just kind of ends there. I'm not sure what he went on to say. But then he continues. He says, quote, "We always try to make it a point to say Judeo-Christian," he added. And then a little bit later he says, just to make sure that they understood that he didn't want to offend any Jews, he says, "I can point to the fact that as a result of my efforts, one of two chaplains," this is a Baptist, this, again, that they're talking about here, who's doing the speaking, he says, "I can point to the fact that as a result of my efforts, one of two chaplains in the Senate is a rabbi, Stanley M. Wagner." Just proud of the fact that he had gotten a rabbi to be one of the chaplains in the state Senate. He goes on to say, "When Strickland was running for governor 8 years ago, he occasionally spoke on Sundays from church pulpits. This year, he said, he's doing none of that. You know, he's ashamed to call this nation Christian. He's now ashamed to get on a Christian radio station, and he won't speak from pulpits. And we'll share. I'm going to refer back to that article. I don't know about if it'll be in this series or not, but there's some other interesting things that'll fit in with some other messages, I'm sure, in the future. You know, thank God that Paul was willing to stand no matter what kind of political pressure or otherwise came upon him. He said, I won't change my feelings, change my beliefs for even an hour. I won't allow it to happen. Christianity has to remain pure and true to what God intended it to be. Thank God for Paul and for men today who will take that same stand. Well, who's right? Those who stand against Judeo-Christianity or those who stand for Judeo-Christianity? Well, there's one way to find out, and that's by testing the truth and the validity of Judeo-Christianity. And as I mentioned in last week's message, that's the whole intent of this message. And the way that we're going about it is by contrasting Judeo-Christianity with Christian Israel. And as I mentioned, the best way to discover if something is fraud or not is to compare it with the genuine article. And that's why the title of this message is Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel. In last week's message, we began by contrasting the preeminence of the two. Now, I quoted a definition, and let me give it to you again, a definition from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary that describes or defines preeminence as, at least part of the definition, was having paramount rank, dignity, or importance. Now, we're going to get to this point in probably next week's message, but let me just bring it out for you to be thinking about as we're talking about the preeminence here. Keep in mind, in regards to this definition again, as being defined as having paramount rank, dignity, or importance. Paramount rank. Who is Christian Israel's Messiah? And who is at least the Judeo half of Judeo-Christianity's Messiah? Who is given paramount rank? Now that's the definition again for preeminence. Now I want to contrast. I want to pick it up with where we were last week and carry on with contrasting the preeminence of Judeo-Christianity with the preeminence of Christian Israel. Where does the preeminence lie in the term Judeo-Christianity or Judeo-Christian? Where is the preeminence in that? And again, as I mentioned last week, some people are going to say, well, that's Judeo comes before Christian in the term Judeo-Christian simply because Judaism was the forerunner to Christianity. And of course, that is nothing but a lie that people have swallowed today in Judeo-Christianity land. That is a lie, but even if it was the case, as I stated last week, that is not the reason that Judeo comes before Christian in the term Judeo-Christian. It is by premeditated design. It didn't happen by accident, and it didn't happen by chance. Let me again give you the quote that I ended with last week. And that is the quote from Rabbi Martin Siegel, as recorded in the New York Magazine, page 32, January 18, 1972. Here is what he said. Quote, I am devoting my lecture in this seminar to a discussion of the possibility that we are now entering a Jewish century, a time when the spirit of the community will emerge through the forces of anti-nationalism to provide us with a new kind of society. I don't know if you caught this. I didn't catch it last week, but I caught it this week. You can see a little new age in there all of a sudden again, too. He says again, we are entering a Jewish century, a time when the spirit of the community will emerge through the forces of anti-nationalism to provide us with a new kind of society. And then this last sentence, most specifically, where he says, I call this process the Judaization of Christianity because Christianity will be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish. End quote. You know, could it happen? Could that actually take place? As I asked last time, is that just wishful thinking? Could it happen today? It's happening, people. That question is answered in the fact that it is happening. You know, the fulfillment, and that's basically where we left off in last week's message. The fulfillment can be seen of that statement in the fact that Judeo-Christians give the Jews the preeminence in everything. And I'm going to prove that to you in this message this morning. First of all, Judeo-Christians are giving Judaism the preeminence through what could be called Christian Zionism. Now, I want to read to you a quote that I'm going to read to you from the Panorama in Curtis Dickinson's The Witness. I want you to listen to what he quotes here. He titles this little insert, Dangerous Cult. It goes like this. It says, Grace Halsell, who grew up in the Fundamentalist Baptist Church, which supported Zionism, has made a thorough research of Christian Zionism, including two trips to Palestine under the sponsorship of Jerry Falwell and attendance at the first Christian Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland. Writing in Arab Perspectives of February-March of 1986, she reports that after the Israeli attack on the Iraqi nuclear facility with U.S.-built F-16 bombers, Mr. Begin said he wasn't worried about the criticism because he had the support of 40 million Christians in the United States. Just before his television appearance, to silence any criticism on the raid, Begin had placed an urgent phone call for help, not to an American rabbi or even an important senator, but rather to you-know-who, the Reverend Jerry Falwell. And here's what he said. Get to work for me, he told Falwell. According to Mrs. Halsell's, all major TV evangelists, with one exception, are Christian Zionists, every one but one. She goes on, quote, this means that 45 million Americans regularly listen to dispensationalists who make a cult of Israel, end quote. She then gives a breakdown of the popularity of the TV evangelists and those reached by their telecast. They include Pat Robertson, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Falwell, and Rex Humbard, with a combined audience of nearly 50 million weekly. Quote, all of these TV evangelists are Christian Zionists. I don't know about you, but Christian Zionist doesn't wear on me any better than Judeo-Christian does. Matter of fact, if anything, a little bit worse. Let me give you another one in regards to these people who want to back Zionism. Some of you might have heard of the man whose name is Dr. Lovett. I believe that he's got a radio program. He's on the radio quite extensively throughout the United States. Anyway, listen to the statement by Dr. Lovett. Listen carefully. He says, tend to be a little anti-Jewish. You'd be well advised to get rid of those feelings. In the day we meet Jesus in the air, such feelings will be anti-Christian. That is, they'll be anti-Christ. End quote. Now, did you catch what that man was saying? Did you note that he was making anti-Jewish synonymous with anti-Christian? Anti-Jewish is anti-Christian. I mean, it's bad enough they call themselves Judeo-Christians, but here is a man that says if you're anti-Jewish, you're anti-Christian. He's making the terms Jewish and Christian now even synonymous, because if anti-Jewish equals anti-Christian, then Jewish has to equal Christian. And on top of that, he says you're also anti-Christ. Any of you out there want to continue or remain anti-Jewish? Well, according to Dr. Lovett, if you want to remain anti-Jewish or anti-Semite, then you're the Antichrist. Well, let me ask you, I wonder if Dr. Lovett has ever thought about this. Was Yahshua ever a little anti-Jewish? Well, how about John 8:44? He says, you are your father the devil. I call that a little anti-Jewish. Well, according to Dr. Lovett's explanation, then Yahshua himself was anti-Christian because he was anti-Jewish. And not only that, he was anti-Christ. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. Somehow there's some dialectics going on in that kind of thinking. But does anybody think it through, those kind of statements? Now, I have to wonder if there's any minds left out there in Judeo-Christianity that these kind of things can be taught and broadcast across our radio and TV waves. Now, where is our thinking gone? Let me give you another one by Dr. Lovett. I think you'll find interesting, too. He says, aware that Jesus is coming back as a Jew to rule as Israel's Messiah, how should we feel about the Jews? Is there room for prejudice? Any prejudice harbored in a Christian's heart would make it difficult to give Jews, or excuse me, any prejudice harbored in Christians' hearts would make it difficult to give Jesus a big hug. We wouldn't feel at all comfortable. The truth is, there's a Jewishness of sorts in all Christians. End quote. I don't know, first of all, I don't know about you, but I'm not planning when Yahshua returns to give him a big hug. I don't think that's what he intends from us. Matter of fact, it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And if anything, we'll be flat on our faces just like the soldiers were when they came to arrest him when he told them who he was. And on top of that, he wants to say that there's a little Jewishness of sorts in all Christians. You know, when I read that, it took me back to when my early years of first following Yahshua as my Lord and Savior. And one of the men who was most responsible in being led to Christ made this statement to me. He said, in my early Christian walk, he says, when we become Christians, we become spiritual Jews. And matter of fact, some of you in this audience know who I'm talking about. I won't use his name just out of politeness, but some of you know him. He used to be here in this town. You know, I have to admit, at that time, in my early walk, I pretty much accepted that. I wanted to brush shoulders with the Jews because, don't you know, Jesus was Jewish, as so many people, again, are proclaiming today. You know, there's a tract in that same vein that's put out by the Jewish Voice Prophetic Magazine, which is a Jewish Christian enterprise. They're both involved in the enterprise of this magazine called the Jewish Voice Prophetic Magazine. It's a tract that's entitled, they put out a tract that's entitled, O Judah, What Shall I Do Unto Thee? Is the name of the tract. And here is a statement from that tract. It says, quote, Christians need to find their roots and become more Jewish. Christians, it's bad enough to say that I'm a spiritual Jew. But now we've got people that are claiming that Christians need to find their roots and become more Jewish. And then it goes on and also says, Christians should not try to convert Jews in the sense of making them non-Jewish, but should witness to them about their own Messiah who came to the Jews first. End quote. Last week I shared with you from a tape of some excerpts from the Praise the Lord program, if you remember that. Let me share with you a couple more in light of what I just read to you from that tract and also from what comments that Dr. Lovett made. Listen carefully to the comments here on this tape now. Oops, we got a problem here.
We've been drawn nigh to the Commonwealth, did.
Let me back it up now just a minute.
Oops.
I think I recorded over it.
We've been drawn nigh to what? We've been drawn nigh to the Commonwealth of Israel. We've been drawn nigh to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are now our ancestors. We have now been drawn nigh to God. We're no longer afar off.
What you're saying is we should become more like the Jewish people.
We should try to get back to the Jewish foundation of our faith. Instead of chasing after Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, why are we not observing Passover?
I'm going to ask
your question. The whole problem is, you see, with Christians is that we've got to get out here and save all the Jews.
Well, are there two plans of salvation then?
Now, as you can tell, the host of that program was having a little bit of a problem with his guest. He was having a hard time understanding what he was saying. By the end of the program, he's pretty much right in line with the host. We'll listen to a little excerpt, a little bit more of an excerpt from that here a little bit later in the message. Do you notice that the problem with Christians is that they want to convert the Jews? Now, I somewhat agree with that program because I don't think that there are going to be many Jews, if any, that are going to actually ever convert to Yahshua. I don't think that they have the mentality or the genes to be able to do so. Now, if God allow it, fine. If there's going to be a true conversion. But I think you'll find as you examine, for example, the people who call themselves Jews for Jesus, that they have never truly became Christians. And that there's usually a plan underneath and behind what their outward motives seem to be. But that's the problem. The problem, according to this man, is that we want to preach Jesus, and we'll see it even more, that he feels that that's a problem with Christians today. What about, in light of all of that, what about, where is Billy Graham? He's probably the most well-looked upon, quote-unquote, Christian leader in America and possibly even the world today. Where does Billy Graham stand on as this great spiritual leader in America and in the world? Where does he stand as far as this question is concerned? There was a book that's been put out that's called The Jesus Connection, subtitled To Triumph Over Antisemitism, written by Leonard C. Yassin. By the name you can tell of what nationality that man is. The introduction, or at least part of the introduction, is written by Billy Graham. Again, the title of the book is The Jesus Connection, To Triumph Over Antisemitism, written by a Jew. And let me read you part of the introduction of this book, written by Billy Graham. He begins by saying, "Few topics are of more crucial importance than the questions of Jewish-Christian relations in the modern world, and the challenge is to overcome the intolerance, misunderstandings, and tensions that have often plagued Jewish-Christian relations in the past, and to move forward to a better understanding and mutual respect of each other's positions. The reader knows that I write this as an evangelical Christian committed to the beliefs of the New Testament. No one expects me to be other than what I am. At the same time, those of us who are Christians must have a sincere love and respect for those who share different convictions." He picks up a little bit later, by saying, "I have grown in my understanding of this since I made a personal commitment at the age of 17 on a small farm south of Charlotte, North Carolina. It was as if I had met Jesus face to face, a Jew born in Bethlehem and reared in Nazareth." A little bit later, he says, "It was that commitment to Christ that has made me deeply concerned about the social and personal evils of this generation. As a Southerner, I began to wrestle almost immediately in my conscience with the question of race. As soon as I began to study the Bible in earnest, I discovered the debt I owe to Israel, to Judaism, and to the Jewish people." A little bit later, he says, "The institutional church has sinned through much of its history and has much to answer for at the judgment, especially for the anti-Semitism practiced against the Jewish people." Now, that's part of the introduction to this book, again entitled The Jesus Connection, To Triumph Over Anti-Semitism. What kind of book was Billy Graham introducing? His comments are enough to make you question where Billy Graham is coming from, or at least to alert you to where Billy Graham is coming from. They were bad enough, but what kind of book? What's in this book that Billy Graham was introducing? Well, let me give you the epilogue as written by Mr. Yassin in this book, The Jesus Connection. Listen to what he has to say. It says, quote, "Christians revere the Jewish Jesus, but incongruously have been conditioned to denigrate his people, a reaction to gospel accounts of Jesus' crucifixion." He says they revere Jesus, but then they run down the people of Jesus. And, of course, the people of Jesus that he's talking about, of course, is, again, a lie and a misnomer. Again, this is the epilogue in the book written by Mr. Yassin. These are his words. Again, he says, "Christians revere the Jewish Jesus, but incongruously have been conditioned to denigrate his people, a reaction to gospel accounts of Jesus' crucifixion. Is this implication to be accepted literally?" The implication of the Jews being responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. "Do we give credence to the flat statement from the Hebrew Scriptures that the world was created 4,000 years ago or in 7 days? You see what he's doing? He's saying nobody, at least most of the world, doesn't accept that the world was created 4,000 years ago, as the Bible tends to indicate, or that the world was created in 7 days. So why in the world should we believe it when it says that the Jews were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus?" He doubts as you would expect him to, the very validity and inspiration of God's Word by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, authoritative theologians have pointed out that the references to the Jews should not be interpreted as accurate history, but rather as a vehicle to remove the new religion from the synagogue where it had begun as a Judaic-Christian sect decades ago. He also goes on to say, Yassin says that because his charismatic hold on Jews posed a threat to Rome, Jesus was crucified not by Jews, but by Caesar's representatives. That's the book. That's in the book that Billy Graham, our great Christian leader, quote-unquote, is recommending and writing an introduction to. A book that tries to destroy the validity of the Scriptures. In many people's eyes, I'm sure they will, especially with Billy Graham's endorsement. You know, I don't know about you, I've always had a problem with Billy Boy. There's so many doctrines beyond this issue that he simply teaches non-biblical truth to. Well, I guess it really shouldn't surprise us. You know, I don't know if you note, but did you note the retraction concerning, you had to, because I made emphasis of it, but the retraction concerning the crucifixion, you know, you'd expect the Jews, and it was Yassin who was saying that, you'd expect the Jews to make that kind of retraction. But what about the Christians today who would do the same thing? How about a Dr. George Lanza, who is one of the founders of the National Conference of Christians and Jews? He says, in a recent B'nai B'rith messenger, he says, quote, the group was organized originally to clear up the Christian misconception that the Jews were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know whether Lanza claims to be a Jew or a Christian. The fact that he was writing the B'nai B'rith probably would point that he's a Jew. But keep in mind that the group is entitled the National Conference of Christians and Jews. It's an organization that binds the two together so that they can work together, and its primary objective, according to George Lanza, is that the group was organized originally to clear up Christian misconceptions that the Jews were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Christians today are proclaiming that Jesus wasn't crucified by the Jews, no matter what the Scriptures may teach. Here's another one. The Catholics, they haven't done much better. In a Second Vatican Council document called Nostra Aetate, in our times, the Roman Catholic Church officially rescinded the accusation that the Jews killed Yeshua. The document was issued in 1965 and was quoted as recent as 1986 by Pope John Paul II during his historic visit to the Jewish synagogue in Rome. I don't know about if you've ever noticed, but any time that you have Judeo-Christian relationships, it's always the Christians who are making the concessions. It's never the Jews. At the Third National Conference of Evangelicals and Jews in February 1984, the authors jointly issued a conference call with 10 principles of joint agreement. Let me read you some of these principles and some of the things said in the principles. Okay, they issued 10 principles of joint agreement for Christians and Jews. Number one, listen to what these 10 principles have to say. Number one, we are united in a common struggle against anti-Semitism. We are outraged by the continued presence of this evil and pledge to work together for the elimination of anti-Semitism and all forms of racism. We are committed jointly to educate the present generation and future generations about the unspeakable horror of the Holocaust. Principle number two, part of it reads, we categorically reject the notion that Zionism is racism. Principle number three, we are committed to support Israel as a Jewish state with insecure and recognized borders. Principle number four reads, part of it reads, we strongly object to the practice of holding Israel to a different standard of conduct and morality from that applied to all other nation states, especially those committed to Israel's destruction. I had a chuckle when I read that. Every state in the world would love to be treated as Israel is being treated by the United States today. There certainly is not
equality in how Israel's being treated. People would love to be treated with that same standard of conduct. Number five, we affirm that the eternal validity and contemporary relevance of the Hebrew Scriptures is a primary source of moral, ethical, and spiritual value. Don't think that they're talking about the Old Testament there when they talk about the Hebrew Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures, the Scriptures accepted and believed in by the Jews today, is the Talmud. That's what it's talking about. Sixth principle, it says, we pledge to uphold the precious value of religious pluralism in our society. A little bit later it says, witness to one's faith must always be accompanied with great sensitivity and respect for the integrity of the other person, lest religious freedom and pluralism be threatened. Principle number seven reads, we will seek to overcome any popular stereotypes, caricatures, and images which may contribute to one's faith, one faith community falsely perceiving the other. Again, the wrong conceptions that are being touted today are never about Christianity, they're always about Judaism. Now, 8, 9, and 10 really didn't have much to do with either group specifically. They deal with their joint efforts to deal with nuclear annihilation and things of that kind. But let me read the ninth principle just to add it in here of interest. It says, we share a joint commitment to uphold the principle of separation of church and state in the United States of America. Now, I throw that one in extra, but where is the concessions that the Jews in this joint commission or these joint principles of concern? Where are the concessions from the Jews to Christians in these 10 principles? You can't find them. The concessions in any time that there's Judeo-Christian relationships going on, the concessions are always have to be made by the Christians. Because Christianity cannot exist side by side with Judaism unless concessions by Christians have been made. The concessions are always from Christians to the Jews, and thus the preeminence of Judaism once again held up. Judaism always reigns supreme over the two. The preeminence is also given to Judaism by granting them special salvation privileges. The United Church of Christ came out with this statement in 1987. Listen carefully. It says, quote, Judaism has not been superseded by Christianity. Christianity is not to be understood as the successor religion to Judaism. God's covenant with the Jewish people has not been abrogated. God has not rejected the Jewish people. God is faithful in keeping covenant. End quote. I don't know if you really caught what was going on there, but first of all, there's the misconception that the Jewish people today are the descendants of the people whom God made His covenants with. And of course, that's the first misconception any time that the word Jew is being used. But notice that they're saying that God did not ever change covenants with His people, the descendants of Abraham, whoever they may be. And of course, they apply again that to the Jewish people today who aren't descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But He hasn't changed for them. Things remain the same. Now, to make that more clear, let's go to good old Billy Graham again and see if he can't clear the issue that was brought out by the United Church of Christ. Concerning Billy Graham, where Billy Graham stands on this particular issue as far as salvation for the Jews, Rabbi Arthur Gilbert wrote in the December 1967 Anti-Defamation League Bulletin that Billy Graham has, quote, a far different view, end quote, than those evangelicals who believe that the Jew is lost unless he is converted to Christianity. Now that was Rabbi Arthur Gilbert writing in the Anti-Defamation League's bulletin saying Billy Graham doesn't go along with a lot of his other evangelical brethren. Well, is that true? Was the man making a correct statement? Well, what does Billy Graham himself say? Well, here's Billy Graham's statement on the issue. Quote, it is my conviction that Christ is the way to God's forgiving love, but it ill behooves me to judge Jews as people lost to salvation. Did you catch the double thing? It says Christ is the only way to salvation, but I'm not going to judge the Jews as if they don't have salvation if they don't come to Christ. He goes on to say, God in His own time and way will judge all men by the light according to which they live. And he goes on a little bit later. He says, the believing Jew's whole approach to life is testimony to his faithfulness to the God of his fathers. Christians must respect such devotedness to God, end quote. Now, according to that statement, I don't think Rabbi Arthur Gilbert was too far off. As a matter of fact, Rabbi Arthur Gilbert just didn't randomly make that statement. He was in the home of Billy Graham and received the other statements. And this is what he said when he left Graham's home in Montreat, North Carolina. This is Rabbi Gilbert's words. He says that he became a whole lot more respectful, quote, respectful of Christianity and strengthened in my Judaism, end quote. Let me give you another one more, and let me go back to the Praise the Lord program. This time I'll try so I don't try to record over it here. But it'll just back up what we see happening so often now, and it's becoming more and more prevalent today in Judeo-Christianity to say that the Jews don't have to be saved through Christ. Listen to the statements. Now, if you remember, the last time I used the tape here with the question, the host was saying, well, does that mean that there's two plans of salvation? Well, the guest speaker on the Praise the Lord program went on to say no, but then as he explained it, he really said yes. Listen to what he has to say.
Now, the point is, here is a righteous Jew. Now, let me say this. No one is going to be saved simply by virtue of his birth.
True.
It doesn't make any difference whether he's a Jew, non-Jew. He's going to be saved by virtue of his relationship with God, the one true
and
eternal
living God.
And everlasting
yes.
living God.
Yes.
Now, suppose this Jew is in a relationship with God the Father, and he's in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he's got a concept down in his spirit of the presence of God in his life. Listen, I've been around some of these Jews that have a deeper sense of the spirituality of God and the presence of God in their life, and just a simple childlike faith that they are children of God and God is going to do things for them. I've seen them lay hands on the sick. I've seen them anoint with oil. I've seen people healed. Now, I want to know who did it.
And notice, he's talking about Jewish people who have not accepted Yahshua as the Messiah. But he's saying, but look, let's look at their deeds, just like Billy Graham said. Let's look at their deeds. And now I want to know who did it through them, if it wasn't God. That's the reason. Let's continue a little bit further.
And of course, that is going to happen someday, isn't it?
If we would start doing that, if we'd start doing that and quit hitting them over the head with a Christian Jesus.
I understand that.
And
I really
we
do.
Would say, look, we accept you as brothers.
And I'll leave it at that just for the sake of time. We can go on with that because he continues on the same thing. But I wanted to get that last little point in too. He says, if we just quit hitting them over the head with a Christian Jesus, well, what are we supposed to hit them over the head with? You know, I just, again, I don't know whether to do any good to preach Jesus to them anyway. I don't know whether they have the capabilities to accept Christ as the Messiah. But he says it's a put down on, I don't know about yours, but my Savior. He says that we're not to take it to the Jews. You know, they're a special people. They don't need our Christian Yahshua, is what he basically goes on to say. Well, how does that contrast with what the Scriptures teach? So they have a point because even if the Jews today were the true descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if they were and God had made a covenant with them, would that change the fact that there are, and basically what he's saying, that there are two plans of salvation. The Jews have one and Christians have another. Well, does that fit with the Bible? Well, let's listen. Let's just, you don't have to turn to these, but just listen to some of these passages and many of them that you probably yourselves know by heart. How about John 14:6, when Yahshua said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, not even the Jews, or should I say except the Jews. No, he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Or how about in Acts 4:12, when Peter said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of the name of Yahshua. Or how about 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, where it says, who is the liar But the one who denies that Yahshua is the Christ, this is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Or in John 15:23, where Yahshua declared, "He who hates me hates my Father also." You know, I have to question and wonder how in the world those men reconcile those passages. Of course, I guess if you want to teach a Judeo-Christianity, you don't have to accept what the Scriptures teach anyway, because the two are irreconcilable from the very beginning, as we will see in next week's message. You know, the preeminence, I would really be probably negligent if I didn't bring out one more point. I really feel it's an important point. I'll just hit on it briefly. But there is one other thing that really needs to be brought out, I think, in this message, as far as how the preeminence is given to the Jews. It's given to them by the Christian Zionists. It's given to them, and I'd had some material, but I knew I didn't have the time to get into it, but how special prayers are often made for Israel. They're giving you some quotes concerning that, how yearly prayer breakfasts in Washington, D.C. are set aside for praying for Israel, speaking of the Jews in the land of Palestine. I don't know, you know, just in that regards, I don't know about you, but I've never heard of Christians being encouraged to pray for the Hindus or the Muslims. It's always and only the Jews that they're encouraged to bring special prayers for. Well, we could have gotten into that, but there's one other area before leaving this that I think needs to be touched upon. And that is the preeminence that is given to the Jews by identifying them as Judah. You know, there are some churches today who currently identify Israel correctly as being the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian kindreds people who are not exempt when it comes to this idea of Judeo-Christianity. They wouldn't claim to be Judeo-Christianity. They would probably even sneer at the remarks. But I'm here to tell you that Mormonism and the Worldwide Church of God are on an equal basis with Judeo-Christianity when they give the Jews the scepter, or, in other words, the ruling power by calling them Judah. Judah, true Judah, had been given the scepter by God, and the scepter meant that they ruled over the rest of Israel. And if you ever want to question or you ever wonder why someone like myself or someone or a movement like ours called Christian Identity or Christian Israel, why we get attacked and Mormonism and the Worldwide Church of God does not, it's because we identify, because, let's do it this way, because they say that they are Israel, but the Jews are Judah. And the Jews don't care whether we call ourselves Israel as long as we give them the scepter, the ruling power. And I'm here to tell you that Mormonism and the Worldwide Church of God are as Judeo-Christian as much as anything else out there called Judeo-Christian today. And I think that definitely needs to be brought out. Matter of fact, they are not only just Judeo-Christian. They are not only Judeo-Christian, but they are becoming very antagonistic to people like ourselves and our movement. This is taken from The Plain Truth, which of course is a magazine by the Worldwide Church of God. Let me give you the date on it. It's the June 1987 issue. And it's an article entitled, "Was Jesus a Jew?" And just, I want to just read the first two paragraphs. It says, "An evil," and listen carefully, "an evil is again rearing its ugly head in America." Well, what in the world could this evil be? Here's the evil. "Today it is fashionable among some who teach the identity of the Anglo-Saxons as descendants of the lost tribes of Israel to claim that the Jews are not really Jews and that Jesus was not a Jew. This error strikes at the very nature and office of Jesus Christ." End quote. And they're not only Judeo-Christian in what they teach concerning the Jews, and giving the Jews preeminence by giving them the scepter, the ruling power, but they're anti-us for us teaching the truth. And again, I wonder, how do they deal with Revelations 2:9 and 3:9 that says there are Jews who call themselves Jews but are not? And that's what we're teaching. And so they're no more. They're as much Judeo-Christian and as much in the ballpark, in the game, elevating Judaism above Christianity as the rest of Judeo-Christian is. Well, I think there can be no question that Judeo-Christianity, not only in its term, but also in its efforts and its effect, gives the preeminence to Judaism over Christianity. But what about Christian Israel? You know, we're doing a contrast between Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel. Where is the preeminence in the term Christian Israel? Just the opposite. Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel. The preeminence is given to Christianity and thus, in essence, to Christ Himself rather than Judaism and the Jews. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And I think this probably proves the point as well as it can be proven, where Christian Israel, in accepting the Scriptures for what they teach, places the preeminence. Colossians 1 and verse 18, it says, He is also, speaking of Yahshua the Messiah, it says, He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. I like the King James, because it says that He might come to have the preeminence in all things. The same thing is reiterated in John chapter 3 and verse 31 by John the Baptist when he said, quote, He who comes from above is above all, end quote. And the Apostle Paul certainly understood where the preeminence needed to be as well. Turn with me, if you would, if you're in the Scriptures there, turn with me to Galatians, the first chapter. Kind of started with Paul, and I felt, especially in light of Paul's stand against the Judaization of Christianity, that we ought to end with Paul here in this message. Galatians chapter 1, and listen to verses 13 and 14 as Paul talks about his past. In Galatians 1, verse 13, it says, For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Yes, Paul was involved in Judaism, and just because he is, don't think that he's to be tossed out with all of his writings on his ear is not inspired, as so many people today are trying to do. Says verse 13 again, he says, For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Isn't that what Judaism is all about? He was, without a doubt, he admits, involved in what Judaism is today. And then he goes on, he says, I'm not only involved in Judaism, but he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. You know, Paul, it would seem, if you just read that statement by itself, it would almost seem as if Paul was bragging about his Judaism in his life or in his past life. But if we contrast that, and if you read the whole context, it shows differently anyway, but if we especially contrast that with what we find in Philippians, the third chapter, you'll find that that's not the case with Paul at all. Philippians chapter 3, listen very carefully to verses 4 through 8. When it says, Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Not only involved in Judaism, but even a Pharisee. Again, it would almost seem as if he's bragging. He goes on, As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But then he says, But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of the Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, or some versions say garbage, and it can be translated as dung. And that's really what the word means. He said, I count it as dung. More than that, I count all things to be dung in view of the surpassing value of knowing the Christ Yahshua, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, or dung, in order that I may gain the Christ. Yes, he was involved in Judaism in his former life. And as Judaism, he certainly wouldn't fit today with those who want to elevate Judaism even above Christianity by their lifestyles and by their teachings and their words. No, he said that I count that as nothing but dung in light of elevating the preeminence of Christ in my life. You know, we need to today state as Paul did in Galatians 6:14, when he said, But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Yahshua the Christ, through whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. I hope that you can all state that here as I'm speaking to you, that your boast is not in anything but Yahshua himself and his crucifixion. You know, Christian Israel puts the preeminence where it belongs, on Christ and Christianity. Let's all stand and closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, recognizing the preeminence of Christ over all things, that he holds first place in all things. Lord, we just ask that you would guide and direct us, help us, Father, to continue to hold him as first place in our hearts as well, to raise him up on Mount Zion, on our own Mount Zions of our hearts, Father, as David said in Psalm chapter 1. Lord, we ask that you tear down the foundations of those who want to make preeminent anything but him, especially those who want to raise Judeo-Christianity above that which is true and right according to your scripture. Father, again, I ask that you'd expose the enemies of Christ, that you'd expose their workings, that you'd reveal yourself and your truth to those who are caught up in and involved in what's known and called Judeo-Christianity today. Open their hearts, Father, and let us reach them with the truth. We glorify you, love you, and praise you at this time. And through your Son, Yahshua. Amen.